Aren't you glad Jesus is who he is? Aren't you glad Jesus was who he was? And we all know that he was and is God manifested in the flesh. And I'm so thankful for him today. Thankful for you today. I'm glad you're here. Last time when we were in this series, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago, I guess, we were talking about four doctrinal teachings that we learn in James chapter 2. And so we're just getting started. We talked about the first doctrinal teaching. And the first doctrinal teaching was the fact that Jesus is God. He is, it's talking about his deity. And I want to tell you, you can't be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God. Because he came to save us. Hallelujah. If God didn't send him, then there'd be no hope for us. We'd have no salvation, but thanks be unto the living God that we do have our salvation today. Amen? And I want to talk to you this morning on the second doctrinal teaching that we learn in James chapter 2. Find verse 5 in James chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning, and I'll be reading verses 5, 6, and 7 as we begin our second sermon in the series entitled The Model Church and the Model Church Member. James 2, verse 5, hearken. That just means listen up. Hearken, my beloved brethren. And by the way, I'll add my beloved sisters as well right there. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich man oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Father God, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We thank you for Jesus, and we give you praise and honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? It wasn't a compromising thing that sent the Lord Jesus here. God didn't send Jesus by compromise. God sent Jesus because of his compassionate love for all of us. That's why he came, to teach the kingdom of God, to teach about his Father God, to show us how to live and how to walk these dark hills of planet Earth. But more importantly, the true reason is that he came to die so that we can live. Because it is through Christ that we receive salvation. And that is the second doctrinal teaching that I want to talk to you this morning about for just a few minutes, pertains to our salvation and the fact that through grace we have salvation. And so we want to talk about the doctrine of grace this morning. You know, grace, God's grace that gives us everything that we need in order to get through this life in which we live here on planet Earth. And if it weren't for grace, I don't know where I'd be. If it weren't for grace, I don't know where any of us would be. But through his grace, I know where I am, and I'm thankful for that. The grace of God. Let's just think about that. Thanks be unto the living God for his grace. And I didn't know we were going to sing Amazing Grace today, but we're going to sing Amazing Grace after a while, and that doesn't really surprise me, because God works a lot of little miracles in our lives that we just sort of stand back and say, wow. You know, there was a young priest who went into the confessional booth for the first time, and he was being mentored by an older priest, and all the parishioners came and and confessed in the confessional booth to this young priest. And when it was all over, he came to the older priest to see how he did. And the older priest said, "Well, there's something you've got to change." And he said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "You can't just say wow every time somebody confesses their sins to you." But that's what we tend to do as human beings. When somebody we know that someone else has sinned, we stand back and we say, "Wow," when all the time we've sinned ourselves. How many times have you just done something that you know was sinful, and when you finished sinning, you just said, "Oh, wow"? Not many times do we do that to ourselves, but we're really quick to do that toward other people. But I want to tell you something, by God's grace and for His glory, hallelujah, we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through His grace, by faith in Christ, and Christ Jesus is the reason that any of us are saved. Grace, faith, and Jesus is what we're going to talk about this morning. And here we are, a couple of evenings away from the 4th of July. And we're all happy about that. Amen. We've got a lot of red, white, and blue on today. And that's all well and good. And I know that in my heart I thank God because I'm an American. And you do the same. I'm very sure of that. But I want to say something very carefully so as not to offend anybody. God is no respecter of us because we're Americans. In fact, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. We weren't saved because we're born in America. Sometimes I think we Americans sort of think, well, we're special because we're Americans, and God must have saved us because I'm an American. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. God saved us by His grace, and that's because He loves us. And He did the only thing that we can do as far as an action in our salvation is the second part of that, through faith. It's His grace. We have to believe it. We have to put our trust in it. We have to have that faith that the Bible says we must have in order to be saved. But it's all about God's grace through faith in Christ. That and that alone. Look for just a minute, and I'll back up what I'm saying in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just a verse or two here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, beginning in verse 4, well, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. We can't bless the Lord often enough. We need to keep the blessings of the Lord coming off of our lips at all times. And the Bible says, blessed, in verse 4, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that sets the whole thing up. That's really the cusp of the entire message today. It's all about God's grace, faith, and Christ. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And when we hear that word predestined, we Baptists sort of get all shook up. Now, talk about getting stiff. We get stiff when we hear about predestination. But the Word of God says that we are predestined to Himself through Christ to be His children because of His love for us and the fact that His pleasure and His will is that we become His children. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so, friends, that spells it out. It's by His grace, because He loves us. We have to have faith through His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, faith, Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8 is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah for the word of God. Amen. And I'm thankful for Jesus today. And so, yes, we are Americans. Thank God for the USA. I won't sing it. I'm not Lee Greenwood. But thank God for the USA. But my friends, God ignores national differences in people. He is no respecter of persons. God saves us completely on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. That and that alone. God does not save us because of anything that we've ever done. God does not save us because anything that we have. God did not save us because we were born in the state of Tennessee or in any other state within the borders of this union we call America. God saved us simply because of His love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He could have cared less what country you and I were born in. He could have cared less what color our skin may be. He could care less whether we are Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of Christ, or any other denomination that you can put in that category. My friends, if you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Amen. Through that and that alone. And some of you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, did you know that the first ever church council meeting was about whether a Gentile believer needed to become a Jew before he could be saved? Did you know that? We had our church council meeting last Sunday night, and that's when all the ministries of the church sit around the round table, and we make our calendar up for the next 3 months, and we talk about what we're going to be doing in the next 3 months in the life of the church. But the first church council meeting didn't have a thing to do with your calendar. It had everything to do with who can be saved and who can't. And there was a faction of Jewish believers who knew that Gentiles were claiming to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were called to Jerusalem to the first church council meeting to refute that belief. Because that is not what the Bible says. And your reading assignment for today is Acts chapter 15. If you want to get something to read this afternoon, read Acts chapter 15. It's a very remarkable chapter in God's Word, but especially the first 9 verses. The answer in that church council meeting came by revelation of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul and Barnabas and some other believers that really had it right, answered the question as to whether a Greek or a Gentile needs to be circumcised and become a Jew in order to be saved. And the answer through the Holy Ghost is a resounding no. No! No way! Because you see, all through the Bible, God has no respecter of persons. There is no difference in anybody, anyone that has ever walked this planet from the other person. And that's why James is so upset with a synagogue of people when he wrote this great book that we're studying. James said that we are not to make a difference between what kind of people? Poor people and rich people. Because he said there is no difference in those two categories of people. in God's eyes. And that's exactly what went on in the church council meeting at Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas came to refute that there's any difference between a Greek and a Jew. There are none in God's eyes. In God's eyes, there's no difference in anyone. And there's also no difference in anyone when it comes to two things: condemnation and salvation. There is no difference in God's eyes between people when they are condemned or if they are saved. And I'll back that up. Christ is for all people. Christ is for the whole world. He's not for just one little group who claims that they've got it all. When we all get to heaven, we're going to look around, we're going to see some people we didn't think were going to be there. And there's some that don't even call themselves a denomination that say, we're it, nobody else. They're going to look around and see some Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, maybe even a scattered Catholic or two in that crowd. Amen? Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. Condemnation means you are sentenced to pay for your own sins. That's what condemnation in the Word of God means. You're sentenced to pay for your own sins. Verse 6, Romans 2, chapter 6. Romans 2, verse 6 through 16. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Two deeds. I want to just put that right there, right there. He's going to judge you according to two deeds. Lost or saved. That's it. That's what it comes to. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now that would be the saved. People who are saved are seeking glory and honor and immortality in a realm that we know as eternal life or everlasting life. And Paul backs that up here in Romans 2, verse 6. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious, that would be the lost, that's the unsaved, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil of, listen, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But, verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles, those heathenistic Gentiles, when the Gentiles, which don't have the law, do the things by nature that are contained in the law, these have not the law and are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. How did the law get written in anybody's heart? When Jesus saved their soul. That's how it got written in their heart. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts that mean, while accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Condemnation are for those who are unsaved. But for those who are saved, it's a whole different story. Then you are saved unto eternal life. Look at Romans 10, 1 through 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, what? Believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of the faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference, listen again, in Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God ignores national differences. He doesn't care where you're from. He cares about your heart. And he also ignores social differences. He could care less if you're rich or poor. He could care less if you're the boss or the employee. He could care less if you live in a little cabin on the hill or in a 25,000 square foot mansion with a cement pond in the backyard. He could care less. James teaches us that the grace of God makes rich men poor because a rich man can't depend on his wealth to get there. You're not going to get in because of how much wealth you have. But in addition, it makes the poor man rich who believe. Because the poor man inherits the riches of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The poor man inherits eternity and all of the rich blessings that go along with eternity. 1 Samuel 2, 7 through 8. I know there's a lot of scripture, but this is important, so make this note in your margin. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. There it is. The Lord makes poor, and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dung hill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Let me tell you something, rich folk. It's not about you and what you have. Let me tell you something, poor folk. It's not about you and what you don't have. Friends, God is not interested in your wealth nor in your lack of wealth. God is interested in your heart. God ignores national differences. God ignores social differences. But I believe God favors the poor just a little bit over the rich. I really do. Well, why do you believe that? Because the Word of God says so. It has a lot to say about the poor. God has made it very clear from Genesis through the book of Revelation that He's concerned and He has consideration for those who are of the poor class of people. And this isn't just talking about material possessions. This is talking about things that are much more important than your material possessions. He's talking about your spiritual being. He's talking about what you have whether you're rich spiritually or whether you're in spiritual poverty. That's really what this is all about. Even though I believe that he does care for those who are materially poor, who are less fortunate than others. Listen to this. Job 5:15 says, "But he saves the poor with the sword from their mouth and from their hand of the mighty." Job 36:15, "He delivered the poor in his affliction and opened their ears in oppression." Friends, that's grace. Grace. God's grace did this. Psalm 9:18, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Psalm 69:33, "For the Lord heareth the poor." Psalm 72:12-13, "For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy." Psalm 102:17, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." There is scripture after scripture after scripture that speaks of the poor and God's love and concern for the poor. Psalm 45, we read of the one who's coming who will reign on earth in righteousness. Isaiah 11, we read that with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Paul says it like this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that the poor of this world become rich when they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they become sons and daughters of God, they inherit the wealth of God's kingdom. Hallelujah. And I'll take that. I don't know about you. I'll take that any day. Amen? Because this life is just a vapor. This is just going to happen just like that. And then we're going to go into eternity, either lost or saved. And if you're saved, you're going to go into eternity and you're going to be rich because you will inherit the riches of Almighty God. That's the good news I have for you today. Now, it's possible to be rich here on this planet and to be poor in the next. It's possible that the poor in both the here and now and in the world to come will be rich in this world or in that world, but yet poor in this world. It's also possible for both rich and poor to continue to be poor when they get into eternity. The bottom line is for all of us that no matter what your lot in life is, it all depends on what you do with the man Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus? Whether it is in either category, poor or rich, whether you have a lot of material wealth, whether you have very little material wealth, God's loaned you everything you've got, no matter whether you're poor or rich, while you're on planet Earth. God promises us His kingdom. He promises that to those who love Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, according to James Chapter 2, verse 5. Not to the ones who love the world and the riches of the world, but the ones that love the Lord's treasures through the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, when we despise the poor man, we're acting like a spoiled, lost, unsaved, rich person. And the point is this, and James said it, that in his day, the wealthy exploited the poor. They drug them into court. They tried to humiliate them. They tried to embarrass them in front of a court of law. They enjoyed doing that to the poor. The rich really did exploit the poor in the day of James. But the Bible says, is telling us that when we don't treat someone who is less fortunate than ourselves with dignity, with equality, the Bible is saying that when we don't treat someone with a different color of skin than ourselves with dignity and with equality, what we are actually doing when we don't do that is we are blaspheming the very name of the one who saves us. His name is Jesus. You know, Jesus was poor in material possessions. He was the victim of injustice poured out upon him by the wealthy leaders of his day called Pharisees. And when we act that way toward the poor and the different races that we have grown to think that we need to be against and hate, then we're just being a Pharisee. That's all you can say about it. And we're blaspheming Christ's name if we look at people on the basis of our agenda, on the basis of human merit, and on the basis of social status, and on the basis of nationality. If we are to be a model church, now, if you've just been listening to bits and pieces of this, you better hear this, because this is what it's all about. If we're going to be a model church with model church members, if we're going to be model Christians, then, my friends, we absolutely must adhere to what this book says, not what our flesh says, not what we think, not tradition, not the way we've done it all the time. We better look at it through God's Word and make sure the way we're doing it is right. Not doing what our flesh says, but as I taught the children this morning, our spirit and God's spirit come together. And when that happens, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone, amen? And we'll do it God's way and not our way. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of all people. And when he died, the wall of indifference was torn in twain and fell away. And if we, friends, try to mend the wall back, the curtain back, if we try to take a pin and a needle and thread and try to weave that thing back up there and put it up, I'm going to tell you something, we better watch out. There's no wall between rich, poor, black, white, young, old, educated, uneducated, red, yellow, black, and white, or any other label you want to put on people. And we better be giving the gospel out to every one of those types if we're going to be a model church. And if we're going to be model Christians, we better be doing that for God. You know when it got torn down? When Jesus said, "It is finished." Came tumbling down. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." We who call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ need to take heed of that, because much has been given to us. We are rich. So do we want Hillview Baptist Church to be a model church? Do we want ourselves to be model Christians? That is the question. Father God, we ask that you have been revealed through this message today. Father God, we pray that it's been received. We pray, God, that it's been applied into our open hearts and our open minds. We pray, O God, that as we study James chapter 2, that we look at it in the light that has been very specifically and very clearly drawn out for us through this message today. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. I pray that people here are saved, but Lord, we don't know that. We don't know who's saved and who isn't, really. Only you know, and only that person knows. And Father God, if there's someone lost here today, I pray that they'll be saved today. I'm thankful, oh God, that you aren't a respecter of persons. I'm thankful that you're willing to save any nationality, any race, any socioeconomic group of people. Father, I'm thankful that you're just willing to save anyone through your grace and by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the requirements. Those are all that matter. And so today, oh God, if there's anyone in this place that needs Christ, I pray that they'll come today and receive Christ. I pray that if we are Christian people that have sort of tripped up on all of this, that we will repent of that right now and change our mind, and that we will leave this meeting a renewed and refreshed group of people that call themselves Hillview Baptist Church. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.